We are in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 to 29. So if you need a Bible, Sandy will get you one. And we last week, you might say, well, Rick, you went through some of these verses last week. I did, but I went backward rather than forward by going back to young men, young people fighting the spiritual warfare that's described there and the spirit of Antichrist. And we kind of did a study on that. If you weren't here, you can listen online to last week's study. So I didn't move forward with this, and we'll do that now. Reading from verse 20 to verse 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And abide, for those who don't know, is remain, stay close within. And this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. And these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Well, anointing, the anointing you have, we didn't discuss this. In the Old Testament, anointing was specific as oil would be poured either on a person or items of the tabernacle. It was a representation of the Holy Spirit separating a person for God's purpose, giving them God's power to work and use them in a specific manner. In the New Testament, we speaks of the anointing of the Lord upon us as believers, that we're all filled with the Holy Spirit as we allow God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He'll be with you, in you, and come upon you and empower you. This is the life of a Christian walking with God in obedience to his word. In the cover of your bulletin immediately is what we read. John himself writes the words of Jesus in the upper room. John, who's also writing this letter, is very aware of his own words that he heard from Jesus as he writes John his letter. It says this in John 14, 16 through 17, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus speaking, "and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit is many things to us, isn't he? He's many things to us. He's comforter. He's helper. He's empowerer. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother because he lives inside of the believer. He's also the Spirit of truth. Singular, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And here we see that a believer not only has mental agreement in knowledge of God, but you know, 1 Corinthians 6:17 is a powerful verse. It says, "He that is joined to the Lord, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Now, it adds "with the Lord" in italics. Italics are added words to help us understand. Sometimes they confuse more than they help. Just know that italicized words aren't necessarily the exact wording. Sometimes they're helpful to finish a thought because of language change. But either way, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. That's good, because that means that's what I'm connected. That's my union with God in my spirit. You know, God is not distant. Bill and the gang didn't know the message that I'd be sharing today, and the songs that they played, amazing. God is not distant from us. It's more of a contemplative time today, wasn't it? And a wonderfully contemplative so. God is not distant from us, and nor does he keep us at a distance. That's not his heart. When Paul went to Athens, Greece, and Mars Hill, he proclaimed to those people who were worshiping, they didn't know what, unknown gods, etc. Listen, God, the true living God, has put boundaries around people so that they might seek after the Lord in the hope, God's hope for them, that they might reach for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. I know, because I've been there, that you might feel far from God today. It happens. But he is not far from you at all. And if you're born again, if you've welcomed him into your life, he's living in you, and he doesn't get up and leave every time you feel bad or make a mistake. Hallelujah. You have to say it that way too. Hallelujah. Okay, so you don't. In verse 22 through 23, we're not talking about just mental agreement, and it's why it says you don't need to be taught. Obviously, he's teaching. He's saying, in this regard, there's a knowledge you have that can't really be taken from you unless you give it up, and watch out that you don't give it up. That's more the issue. 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist. He is Antichrist, not the Antichrist. That's exactly the wrong statement. Take out the. He is Antichrist. It's that spirit, that same spirit, one who denies that Jesus Christ. He's Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, verse 23, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Who is the liar? Denying Jesus as Messiah, that he's Savior, that he's Christ or the Anointed One. One. There's one Savior, one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. It's God's design for salvation for everyone. We can say, but what if somebody doesn't know about this? What if they don't understand this? Why would he call them a liar? I mean, they're not lying, are they? I want to go over this with you. And I don't sit as a judge. I sit as a person who's had God revealed to me through the scriptures that are very clear and through my own experience that he's true and I'm the liar. Okay? That's let God be true and every man, and that includes women, we're going to include you in the good stuff. We're going to include you in the bad stuff. And it is inclusive. And every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, the Holy Spirit has come to every person. He says that he will. And I'm not better than other people, so I believe him that if he came to me, he came to you. Not because of some personal issue with me, because he's bigger than that. Romans 1 tells us that when the people knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became empty in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then later in the same chapter of Romans 1, it says, even as men did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a mind apart from him. They didn't want to retain him in their knowledge. This is the natural state of man. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul is talking directly about the Antichrist, not the spirit of Antichrist that's anyone that denies, but the actual person, just like there's only one Messiah, there's one specific Antichrist, and then there's the spirit of Antichrist. Are you with me? Okay. It's good to say yes, or otherwise I'll just keep beating a dead horse. Okay. So he says, even though when men did not want to receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. This isn't God saying, I can't wait to trick you and bum you and turn you away from me. This is God saying through his word here and through our experiences, if you look back at your life, and maybe you won't all agree right now, but at some point you'll see it, I believe, wholeheartedly, that God revealed himself to me and I didn't want him first. I wanted what I wanted. Can I just put it that simple? God revealed himself to me and I knew it, but I said no. And the easiest way to say no is say he didn't reveal himself to me. And you convince yourself. And you know, many a Christian looks back after their day of salvation. It's only then that they can look back and go, oh my goodness, God was revealing himself to me there and there and there and there. You know, I used to cruise, and if I did this recently with you, forgive me, but I'll tell you again then, if it is again. When I was 17, because I had so much going in my life, me and my friends, on Friday night, we'd go down to downtown Portland, Oregon, and cruise Broadway. You know, now, the guys in their really cool cars, that was something, because people would watch them and look at them, they'd rev their engines, and lowriders, you know, there wasn't a lot of that there, but not back then, but, you know, we were probably in a Ford Falcon, and, but, you know, with nothing better to do, you'd drive down 7th Avenue, and come around and come up, going north, and it was kind of uphill, go up Broadway, and you'll go all the way to the top, and all the movie theaters there, all the action is, and every time we turned around to go south, there's this big sign, I don't know how they even got this allowed in Portland, above. Wouldn't happen today. Way above all the other buildings, blue and white sign flashing from the Apostolic Faith Church. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Well, to so many non-believer and a 17-year-old kid, you could just mock it and laugh at it and just go, "What's that's stupid." Maybe somebody sitting here is going, I don't like those kind of signs. And I get that. Like you want to be more expressive and clarify to people and have time to talk over coffee. But these guys said, we're just going to put a sign out, Jesus saves. And you know what? I saw that sign hundreds of times. And you know what? It came back to me later that I kept thinking when I didn't want to. Saves from what? Saves, why is he... Jesus saves. What does that mean? A lot of things like that happen in my life. You know, when God came to you and God came to me, and a lot of us, like myself, our first reaction was total resistance to him. So man believes what he wants to believe. Do you know people say that to me? Well, you believe in the gospel, in this Jesus stuff, because you want to. And I say, you're right, I want to. And you believe in what you believe because you want to. But I have had experience that tells me deep in the deepest part of my soul that he's true. And I have his word that clearly states that he's true. And you may or may not receive it. But you're believing what you want to believe because you have an agenda. And my agenda is to follow the God that revealed himself to me. And I, you know, I can't fix that with people. And they'll go, thank you, Rick. That's so perfect and profound. Let me write that down. But I cannot be ashamed or distressed or go into a hole in the ground because they don't believe. I can trust that God will use my testimony as a test. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And so we didn't make this up. We didn't decide to be narrow-minded. One day we woke up and said, let's all be narrow-minded, okay? How many are with me? Let's have it just be our way and nobody else's way. People will say that to you, and I understand that. But if you get a chance to explain to them, if you get a chance to share with them, and if you also just have a peace in your heart, you didn't make this up. You accepted the revelation of Jesus because he revealed himself to you. Not one of many ways, but him. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. It couldn't be clearer. To receive the Son is to have the Father. Jesus told the Jewish leaders in Matthew 21, he told them a parable of a vineyard and tenant farmers who rented out the vineyard from the guy who owned it. And at the right time, he came to collect the rent, is basically, whether it was money or harvest, it was rent. And they rented the place and paid for it, and they got to keep stuff. But when they sent the servants, they beat up the servants and chased them away. And finally he says, well, surely, this is Jesus talking, surely they will reverence my Son. Now, this is not because the farmer, the owner, is ignorant. This is a story he's telling them to show them what's happening. Surely they will reverence my Son. When they saw the Son coming, they said, look, it's the heir. We can kill him, and then the whole property is ours forever. In another spot, it talks about the same story. It says, we will not have this man rule over us. And that's what they did. And they say, God forbid. He goes, well, I'm talking about you. So listen, it's important to remember that it isn't a sudden thing where God springs himself on somebody. You got one chance right now, in or out. That, you know, oh, hello, Mr. Cohen. Would you like to join a purchasing club? You know, you can get 10, 20% off, blah, blah, blah. But you must decide today. As soon as somebody tells me I got to decide today on some kind of purchase thing, I know what I'm supposed to do. No, thank you. Now, today's the day of salvation. You're right. Yesterday was today, and it was the day of salvation. And today's today, and it's the day of salvation. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. But it doesn't mean that people get one shot at it, and that's all there is to it. And it's important to remember that when Israel came into Canaan, the Canaanites had 400 years of God's witness to them through Abraham and beyond, and that's a long story, I won't go into it. And they had the witness of Israel coming out of Egypt. You do remember, you do know this, if you know anything of the story of Rahab, that she told those two spies, we are shaking, everyone in this place is shaking in their boots. We know what God did in Egypt and how he delivered you. We knew you've wandered through the wilderness, and we knew that you came across the Jordan River because you're going to come and take us down. Because your God is the real God. There was no confusion. They knew. But they didn't worship him as God. Rahab did. And perhaps there's others that we'll meet in heaven that actually turned to him. And the Israel itself, look at Israel's history. Is God just like, boom, if you don't do what I say, you're crushed? Israel went through centuries of disobedience, and they had every possible reason given to them, every miracle you could do over and over again. And God patiently waited and patiently worked with them. There's more, but for our purposes right now, this is why that it's a clear statement. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Or when he said, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Or when he said, I'm the door of the sheepfold, the pen, you have to come in and out through me. Or he said in the same chapter, I am the good shepherd, not a good shepherd, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Or, as he said to the Jews, who religious leaders, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Listen, in all of that, his disciples were still a little hazy. Oh, I forgot about that. His disciples are still a little hazy, trying to figure out. They believe he's the Messiah, but they're confused about the schedule and about what his power is going to be and what their place is going to be. The religious leaders, you've heard it before, but hear it again. The people who were not confused at all about what Jesus was saying were the people who hated him. That's why they killed him. We know God ordained his death. But they killed him because he claimed to be the anointed one and to usurp over their supposed authority. If that's AC that's on, I bet people are cool enough now. Am I right? Okay, so Michael, if you wouldn't mind shutting it off. So Jesus is only misunderstood. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father. I'm the light of the world. Follow me. I'm the door. I'm the shepherd. I am, before Abraham was, I am. You only misunderstand these scriptures, these statements. This is what I will tell you that as best I understand it, you only misunderstand these if you want to misunderstand these. It doesn't take a rocket science genius to hear those words and go, this guy's claiming to be the deal, the deal. He's not claiming to be one of many deals. He's claiming to be the deal. You can say, I don't like it, I don't believe it, I disagree. Okay, but you can't say Jesus never said it. he really meant this or that or the other. So Christ is exclusive, but why? Well, last week we covered it a little bit because the great physician does not treat symptomatically. He doesn't say, let me find out what your symptoms are and prescribe a medication to just quench the symptoms. I'm the great physician. I'm the true healer. I'm going to go to the root of your need. To the root of your need. And a church should do a lot of good in the community. God help us to do better. But our number one goal isn't to make everyone's physical life an higher standard. That's not the purpose of the church. The church is to point people and help people grow in relationship with Jesus Christ, to know that their sins are forgiven, that they can be healed of their greatest disease. It'll happen every time. Physical healing may or may not happen every time, and everybody knows that's true, no matter what you believe about the faith movement. Everybody knows that physical healing does not happen every time people get prayed for. It just doesn't. And you can have all your reasons why. It doesn't happen every time. But every time a person will turn to Jesus, every single time, he will forgive and cleanse your sin. Because it's already been paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. And he claimed that promise for you in today, not in the future. So they didn't understand. They didn't want to understand. The great physician says, here's your real need. Do we need a better outlook? Do we need an attitude adjustment? Do we need to just be nicer people? All that would be great. But if ice cream in summer could heal it, our need, and make you better, and cozy fire in the winter could just take care of it and warm your heart, and that's all you need, that those things would do the trick. But if, as Ephesians chapter 2 clearly says, and it's not the only place, you, all of us, who were dead in trespasses and sin, he has made alive. You know, we were dead. We were in trespasses and sins. We were without hope, the true hope, without God, the true God, in this world, under Satan's dominion, and only a crucified and resurrected Savior who raises us and frees us could really free us, could really deliver us, could really go to the root of our problem. There's no middle ground, because you're either dead or alive. You're either on the solid rock or you're on sinking sand. I'm not talking about emotionally. Our emotions go crazy, don't they? You know, you don't have to follow your emotions. They will certainly pull you, and it's a difficulty. But that's one of the difficulties of faith is not letting your emotions control you, letting them be a servant to you, not a master over you, and that is hard, but it is doable as God ordains and helps and strengthens, and he's very patient, and we need to be patient with each other. Because we all need that help. So, dead or alive, man. And John says, I don't want you to be deceived and lured away. One of those ways of translating that is to be lured away. Because it happens. I'm not into the permanence of can a Christian be lured away or not. We're not discussing that today. We're talking, can you be lured away? Is there a temptation to give up? Is there a temptation to change your view? Is there a temptation to leave the truth of God's word? Listen, very important things. There's a lot of leaders that have gone through all history. As it said in the previous verses, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because had they been of us, they would have continued with us. It's talking about people who went out and changed the gospel into something else. He's not talking about, this person left Adirondack Christian Fellowship. They went out from us because they weren't of us or they would have stayed with us. We don't do that here. If somebody in this church does that to you, would you send them to me? They don't represent ACF. We're not loosey-goosey and don't care who you are or what you do. We care very much. We're not taking it lightly about sin or direction, but we're not here to control your life and demand that you go to this church. It is be a part of this body. You're a part of the body of Christ if you're a Christian regardless. You can be here, and we care about that. And if you're here, I would highly urge you to get involved to the point that you can so that you are not a loner. I absolutely believe that. And I'll tell it to your face privately too. Don't be a loner and elusive. But we're not here to control you and demand of you adherence to everything we believe and do. You're going to have to make your own decisions. And that is a decision you will make one way or the other. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people that went out into deception and wrong thinking and turning away from the true gospel that he's saying you have the truth in you and it can't be taken from you. But he also warns us, and let me say, the warnings from the Old Testament to Israel, all the way to the words of the apostles like John here and Paul so much and Peter, all the way to the words of Jesus who stood up and said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Many false Christs, false Christs and false prophets will come trying to deceive you away from me. Are you with me?
Yes.
God does not give warnings because the Bible was too skinny and he wanted to fill it up. God does not give warnings, as many out in the world would say. They would sit here in a debate and say, well, this is all because you have men who, excuse me, want to control you, writing these things to make you scared of having your own mind. I mean, they have answers, right? This is men writing this, so Jesus was scared that you would go away to greater thinking, huh? I'm not so sure about that. You might be able to say that about the apostles because they're only men. But, of course, that still doesn't fit because what part of the Word of God do you take and what do you reject? If it's just the part you like, that you agree with, we know who you are. You're God. You've determined, you've edited the Bible to your personality, your mind, and your character. You're being your own God. So that doesn't work. So, but it's not just being lured away by evil desires. It doesn't mean everyone just can't wait to go sin. People are also lured away by discouragement, hopelessness, not having their needs met the way they thought they would be, and they're lured away to get their needs met where they think they can. Is that true? It's not, we're not going to sit here, you evil sinners, all you want to do is sin. I'm not suggesting that. I would suggest there are people who really want to experience joy and peace in their life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but they're going elsewhere to find it because of whatever's happened in their life. They haven't either jumped in with both feet or they expected an emotional or a physiological or something out there deal to happen. That they had predetermined, this is how I'll know God's with me in the outward life. And it didn't happen. And now they're trying to fill an inner need on the outward life. And you and I have done this too, right? I mean, even as a believer, I mean, the constant thing about the better thing is what says in verse 24 through 29, abide. Better than being warned and needing to be warned, and that's still true, but what's better? You know what? Staying close in that relationship, receiving the nourishment that the true vine provides. You see, the reason to be connected to the vine, I want to know where you are. I don't want you going anywhere. You're going to stay right here by me. You know, God isn't taking you through Walmart as a four-year-old trying to keep you from the toy aisle and from wreaking havoc. You're going to stay right next to me. Hold on to the cart. Don't ever let go of the cart. I've never seen anyone do that, but I guarantee you somebody has. Have you done that? Okay. If I see that hand go off the cart, you're dead meat. But you know what? As we think God's that way. He wants me, he wants you to be well connected to your source of life. Because that's what you need. You're looking for significance and you're looking for fulfillment. And your temptation is you're going to find it someplace else. God's great. You might even say, God's good, I love him, sin's forgiven, I'm okay with that. But you know, when it comes to fulfillment, I got greater needs. I got greater needs. That's being deceived. Now, but I could go off on a long tangent, I won't. It's a way to stop myself. He wants us to have confidence. He says that you may have confidence and not be ashamed. Confidence without fear of having to conceal. When it says that word here, it can mean the confidence of the inner person, which we've seen throughout Scripture. But it's also the confidence of not concealing with your mouth what you know to be true, not being afraid to speak honestly and clearly of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's also confidence, and confidence is a great expression of faith, and then not being ashamed. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed, Romans 1:16, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You see, the focus there is not, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God because I am Paul the Apostle. Did you catch the name? Have you read my resume? I'm not ashamed. Look at the body of my work. I'm not ashamed. Look at how well I've done. I'm not ashamed. Look at who I am. No, that's baloney. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It's not about me, who I am. It's the power of the gospel. It's Jesus' work for us to pay for our sin, to redeem us to God, and to give us significance and give us fulfillment from the inside out. And he said, I'm not ashamed because the focus is on God's victory over sin's power. And this is a confident expression of faith based on what he did, which you get. And it's a free gift to all, which reminds us, because it also says at the end of that verse, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And folks, that included every human on planet Earth when he spoke that. We break up people into all these groups, Jew first, then Gentile. That's all there was in God's mind, speaking through Paul. I'm not saying he doesn't honor cultures and stuff and bless them, but mankind is mankind. Jew and Gentile, both to the same God. Every person who will, God, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you see, Jesus is exclusive. He's exclusively the Savior so that he can be inclusive to any person that will turn. It's the exact opposite of what we think. And by the way, he is, what I do as a believer is I abide. I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what abiding means, is believing on an ongoing basis, you know? I didn't get up this morning and say, you know, I'm going to need some air today. Good. And stop breathing. I've been breathing all day. In fact, I'm surprised that it could get cold in here with me talking. I've been breathing all day and so have you. Breath in, breath out. Breath in, breath out. That's what believing in Jesus is. It's breathing. I take you in, I give you out. I take you in to help me. I let you be that in that situation where, you know, you can walk that through a lot of ways. I'm confident because I'm abiding, because I'm believing in the finished work, and I always know where to go back to when I move away. I trust that who he is forever, he is for me right now. Right now. You can't make somebody else do this. We're not here. Okay, everybody who wants to do this, line up here. You have to do this right now. But I am sharing with you the gospel truth that who he is forever, he is for you right now. Not later if you get it together. Not if you learn to read the Bible part you didn't like or was too hard for you. Not if you fix something in your life. He's here to fix you and draw you near to him. And he is, for me, who he is forever. Or another simple way of putting it, if he saved me, he can save anybody. The Christian that would say, well, of course I'm saved. God saved me. Do you know who I am? I mean, God got himself a deal. You know that whole deal. he's got a talented, smart, you know, motivated person. You know, he's lucky to have me. Any words, but you kind of moved away, you know. You know, if God saved me, he could save anyone. Because the gospel tells me that anyone who's locked up in a prison for evil doing of any kind, are you sure you're with me? Anybody who's locked up in a prison right now for evil doing of any kind, I am no better than they. I am saved by the grace of God. Period. So it's the opposite. Our belief is not arrogance. There are arrogant people who promote arrogance. But our belief in Jesus Christ, by definition of what the gospel is, clearly states that we don't think we're better than others. It's the exact opposite of arrogance. It is humility, if you get it, if you accept it, if you walk in it. Are you with me? Do you understand? I mean, this is important because the voices come and tell you you're just a self-righteous. And if you're self-righteous about something, you know, then you and I need to repent of that. But if we're just sharing the truth of God's word, we do not need to be ashamed, and we do not need to be unconfident. So, not ashamed, whoever will call Peter, when he stands up on the day of Pentecost, Peter, the poster boy of failure. There it is. We're doing a promotion on failure. We got Peter here. It's a four color. Should we tint it a little bit, or what do you think? Bigger letters? Because we're going to send this all over the world. It did. It went past. Listen, he moved on and walked with the Lord, but everywhere he went, even years later, people would follow him as he was preaching and traveling to cock-a-doodle-doo, Peter, cock-a-doodle-doo. That's what the historians tell us, is that mockers would follow him and mock his failure to stand up for Jesus before the cross in the garden. He dealt with it. Poster boy of failure. He's bold. He's confident. He's not ashamed. He's been received and filled with the Holy Spirit. God has breathed on him, and God has empowered him, and he is not ashamed to say, hey, listen, I know you did it in ignorance and unbelief because you didn't understand, but now you do. Now you're getting a chance. And whoever he quotes from Joel about all the stuff that will happen in the last days, he says at the end of it, and whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Exclusive to be inclusive. And the gospel is exclusively Jesus, because he's the anointed one, sacrificed himself, the lamb without blemish, who could take our sins, who could make us alive from the dead, who could put the hope of God in our hearts and confidence to say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Are you confident today? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Or is that scary to you? Olivia's going to come up and we're going to share it. You can use this mic, Olivia, and I'll scoot towards you is the easiest way.